To set up the context, we're going to begin reading, begin breaking this down in verse 22. But so that you understand the context, earlier in chapter 6, Jesus just fed the 5,000. It was an amazing miracle, and everybody ate fish and bread, 5,000 men. And it says that they were all satisfied. Okay, well now it's the next day. And Jesus and his disciples left and went across the Sea of Galilee back to Capernaum. And the people who were satisfied are now hungry again. And so, and I think hungry for more than just food, possibly, because what they experienced there was also emotionally and perhaps for some spiritually fulfilling as well. But they're in search of Jesus, and most of them are in search of him literally because now they're hungry again. And so they're seeking Jesus to get more food. You'll see this as we get into this text. And they think that food will satisfy them, but the whole point of this passage is that nothing can satisfy them except Jesus. And we have to understand how that works. I mean, it's so easy to say something like that and it actually be meaningless in the way that we live our life. So how is it that only Jesus satisfies? And how is it that we can be satisfied in Jesus? And that's what this text is going to help us understand today. So I'm going to start reading in verse 22. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. So they stayed, thinking Jesus was still there. They didn't know he walked across the sea. The other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And I love Jesus because we ask him questions and he mostly ignores our questions and tells us what he wants us to know. And that's what happens here in verse 26. It's not relevant really when he got there, so he doesn't bother to answer the question. He gets to the main point here in 26. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." Then I want to read verse 27. This is where I'll actually start trying to preach it a little bit. He says he accuses them of not understanding who he is, but just wanting to be fed. And then in verse 27, here's what he says. He gives them this counsel, this command: "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal." So, beginning here in verse 21, I hope that you see Jesus commands them to work. He says, don't do work this way, work this way. Okay, so if you're going to be fed and satisfied, you're going to have to work. And there's a sense in which if you let him that not work, not eat. We have to have jobs so we can have money so that we can eat. But Jesus is talking about something far more significant than that here in this passage. He says, if you're going to have real life, you're going to have to work. Now, for food. Okay, now there's two kinds of food. There's food that perishes. A lot of you, if you cleaned out your refrigerator right now, would have proof of that. There's stuff in there that should have been thrown away weeks ago, right? Okay, food doesn't last forever. Food perishes. And there's a kind of this perishable kind of food also sustains a life that also perishes, that is temporary. So see, there's a natural perishable food that sustains a natural perishable life. But Jesus says, there's another kind of food. There's another kind of food that never perishes and that sustains eternal life. And Jesus says, you got to work for food, but if you're going to have to work, you might as well work for the food that doesn't perish, for the food that results in eternal life. We're going to have to work for it. That's what he says. But we might as well be working for the right thing. Now, we get something that sounds like a contradiction, because we also see in verse 27 that this food that we're working for is the food that the Son of Man gives you or will give you. So it's not like it's a food that we can earn, and yet we still have to work for it. So I hope you see that little tension there. And then number three, Jesus is the only authorized source for this food. He is the one on whom the Father has set his seal of approval. And that's probably a reference to his being sealed with the Holy Spirit at his baptism and this Spirit filling. So, let's look at verse 28. Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Now, they didn't really understand very much about what Jesus said about the different types of food. And they didn't understand that they could only be received by the Son of Man. But they did pick up on this idea of work. Oh, this is something we can work for. Okay, what kind of works do we have to do so that we can get this food? That's what they picked up on. And so, Jesus' answer here in verse 29 is stunning. He said, Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent." So, there are no works. There's only one work. They're looking for works that they need to do so that they can get satisfied by God. And Jesus is saying there's no works, plural. There's only a work, singular. And I have to just bore down a little bit here. If you were going to answer this question and someone said to you, "What must I do so that I can work the works of God?" and you hadn't read Jesus' answer, what would you say? What would you tell them they had to do if they wanted to work the works of God? Well, Jesus' answer is very different than the one that most of us would give. And I'm going to be... Okay... Jesus doesn't say that God has a list of 10 things for you to do. He could have said that. In fact, he did say that to the rich young ruler. Y'all remember? "What must I do to inherit eternal life? Obey the commandments." All right. But here, this is important. He doesn't say there's 10 things that you can do. Now, y'all are good New Testament Christians. You know there's not 10 things. You think there's 2 things. Now, some of you don't even know what I'm talking about, but that's all right. Okay, I'll be more explicit. See, the New Testament commands are, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and all your mind and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So if someone asked you, "What must I do to work the works of God?" you would say, well, there's 2 things, love Him and love each other. And Jesus doesn't say that. In other words, I think it's possible we could be giving people the wrong answer. Jesus gives an answer here. But it isn't a list of 10, and it isn't a list of 2. It's one. One thing Jesus says we have to do. And look at it there in verse 29. "The work of God is this, that you believe in Him whom He has sent." There's only one work that the Father requires, and that is the work of believing in His Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, The only work that God requires is that we place our faith in Jesus and keep on trusting Him forever. You want to work the works of God? That's what you do. You trust Jesus. And you keep trusting Him. Well, now the crowd here in verse 30, they say, "Then what sign will you do so that we may believe in you? What work will you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness," hint, hint, "as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat." So the crowd is basically telling Jesus that He should make more bread, and if He does, they'll believe in Him. "Moses gave us bread from heaven, what will you give us?" they're saying. And look at verse 32. Jesus doesn't have a lot of patience for their understanding of that story. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives," notice the tense change from past to present, "my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." So it's not Moses who gives the bread of heaven. God did that. And now, right now, Jesus says, "My Father is giving you the true bread from heaven." Right now. Look at verse 33. Now He's going to describe this true bread. "For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." See, the true bread of heaven is not bread at all. What is it? It's a person. It's Jesus Christ. He's the one who has come down from heaven, and He's the one who gives life to the world. And remember, the kind of life He gives, it's not physical life, but spiritual life. It's not just a mortal existence, but eternal life. And Jesus gives it right now. Well, in verse 34, we see that they think they understand, but they really don't. Because they said to Him, "Sir, give us this bread always." They think He's the one who's going to give them the bread of life, and they're right. But they are still thinking about physical bread because they're more in touch with their physical hunger than their spiritual hunger. And so they say, "Give us this bread," thinking that they're going to be satisfied physically. And so Jesus restates it, tries to make it more clear. I don't think that He could be any more unambiguous than He is right here in verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." So here Jesus makes it utterly plain. What is the bread of life? What is it that satisfies us at the deepest level? And it is Christ. And then He gives these little conditionals. He says, "I am the bread of life." Then He says, "Whoever comes to me will not hunger. Whoever believes in me will not thirst." And these are just, this is Hebrew poetic writing here, where He's doing some synonymous parallelism. And these words, "come" and "believe," effectively mean the same thing. They're intricately related, and they expand on one another. Coming to Jesus and believing in Jesus, these are the same. And Jesus says, "I am the bread of life, so come to me and eat. I believe in me and you will never thirst." And so we get this understanding here of how it is that we come to Jesus. How do we We get this understanding of how we feed on Jesus. If He's the bread of life, we need to eat Him. Well, how do we... All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but I will raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. And now I'll dig back in verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me has eternal life. I am the bread of life. In that 10 verses, there's some explanation in John's Gospel about why people believe and why people don't believe. And Jesus attributes that difference to the work of the Father. And I'm not going to explain it any more than that. And now in verse 47, truly I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. Their unbelief didn't change the fact that life is in Christ alone, and if they want it, they have to come to him to get it. Jesus says, and we need to know this, I am the bread of life. That's Jesus' claim. Manna, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. Manna could only sustain life temporarily, and manna was as temporary as it could get. How long did it last? Less than a day. By the time the sun was hot, the manna was gone. Manna doesn't sustain life. Manna did not last, and it could not stave off death. Look at 50 and 51. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh. See, Jesus is the bread that comes down from heaven so that we can eat it and not die. Jesus is the living bread. He's the bread that lasts forever. It doesn't burn off or wear out. And if we eat the living bread, then we live forever. But this is the part that freaks everybody out, and it should. He meant it to. People don't realize. That's why it's so important to me that you read your Bible. People have no idea. They have images of what they think Jesus was like. But man, Jesus was intentionally shocking their sensibilities. In a culture that revolves around dietary food laws and dietary purity, when Jesus says to eat my flesh and drink my blood, he's just like, smack, smack, wake up, pay attention, don't you understand what I'm trying to say? I mean, these are painful, shocking words. He's gentle Jesus, meek and mild, absolutely, but also one tough customer. And so what Jesus is saying here, did I get all the way through 55 there? I stopped at 51? The bread that Jesus gives is his flesh. Look at 52. Now this just gets deeper and harder. The Jews disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. For My flesh is true food, and My flesh is true drink." Now, it's really important here that we let Jesus communicate to us as He chooses and not as we want Him to. In this radical statement, Jesus is not trying to make cannibals or vampires out of us. He's trying to say that if we want life, we must come to Him and believe in Him to get it. There is no other supply. Life is in Christ alone. And moreover, we need to let these shocking images clarify for us what it means to come and believe. He's not just trying to shock. He's trying to communicate. And He's redefining faith. Faith is feeding on Jesus Christ. Faith is drinking Christ. Faith eats Christ or it starves. Faith drinks Christ or perishes of thirst. And yet, faith does, and this is the hugely important part, faith does enable us to feed on Christ and to drink His blood. We're not talking about Lord's Supper here. If He had used the language of body, that would be different. But He's talking about flesh here, and He's talking about blood. And He's talking about, He's giving us imagery for understanding the radical nature of faith. See how active faith is in this passage. We need to move on, church. We need to move on from believing in Jesus as meaning that we believe that Jesus is. And we need to move on from only believing that He died for us so that we can go to heaven. You can't link up this imagery of eat My flesh and drink My blood with this sort of one-time kind of faith that determines our eternal destiny. He's talking about an active faith that depends entirely, a kind of faith where we realize that our life depends on actively drawing it from Jesus Christ Himself. And that's what faith does. Faith enables us to know that we can get our life from Christ. And see how supremely confident faith is here. Because it's Christ Himself who says, "Come to Me and eat." He's the one telling us, "Are you thirsty? Are you hungry? Are you not satisfied? Come to Me and eat. I will satisfy you. I'm the only one who can satisfy you." See, and that's what faith does. It comes and it eats. It receives life from God through Jesus Christ. So how does it work? Look at verse 56. Whoever feeds, this is mind-blowing. Some of you are going to need to underline this and highlight this and meditate on this. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood, look at that next line, abides in me, and I in him. Now, there's a way to read that very literally. I mean, if you actually ate a piece of Jesus, then a piece of Jesus would be in you, amen? And now, it's not so clear how a piece of you would be in him, except that a piece of you would be in the piece of him that is in you. Did y'all follow that at all? It's okay if you didn't. But that's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about, again, we have to let John speak to us on the physical plane and interpret it in the spiritual plane. How does it work? When we believe in Jesus like this, we're eating him and drinking him. That's faith. And what that kind of faith is producing is nothing less than mutual indwelling. When we trust Jesus like that, we are transported by faith into his glorious life. And he is transported by faith into our earthly life. It is a mutual indwelling. We live in him, and he actually comes to live in us. And that's why we have to have this kind of faith. This kind of faith that is totally, absolutely dependent upon Jesus Christ, where we feed on him. Why do we feed on Jesus? Why must we feed on Jesus? Because when we do, we abide in him and he abides in us. Look at 64 through 69. I hope I got through 63 there. I might not have. Look at 57. This is the part As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. It's not like the bread your fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So how do we feed on Jesus Christ like this? Well, let me keep reading because I have to get to this next section. When many of his disciples heard it, this hard teaching, they said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before?" 63 is going to help us understand Look at it, what he says in 63. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life." The life that Jesus gives to us as we feed on him by faith comes to us through the Spirit. There is no lasting life. No mortal flesh can produce eternal life. It has to come to us from God. And what Jesus is saying, when we trust him, when we feed on him desperately, the result is the indwelling and the flowing and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And then not only is it just the Spirit, but what else is connected to that? It's not just Jesus and it's not just Spirit, but it's also his word. Let me read it again. "The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life." So we see this connection between Jesus himself and the word of Jesus and the Spirit of Jesus. and the Spirit of Jesus and the words of Jesus. Now I'm going to read 64 through 69. You see how they're going to respond to this. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning those who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" And Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." You see, some can't accept this teaching that Christ wants us to feed on Him. They refuse to accept it. But there are others in whom the Heavenly Father has worked, and they do accept it. And they give a different answer. See, unbelief, look, put yourself in the place of these people who are listening to Jesus. When they turned away from Jesus, where did they go? They made the right choice. They didn't believe that their life was in Christ. And so they went looking for it somewhere else. Amen? That's what they did. But there were some who believed. And I just so amazed by this kind of faith that the Father is able to impart into our hearts. See, unbelief can look in a million places for life, but for faith, there's only one. Only Jesus can impart life. And that's what Peter says here, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God." All right, so why did I feel the need to cover so much of this scripture today? Because I'm desperate for you to find your life in Christ. Too many of us are starving for real food while we stuff ourselves with everything this world has to offer. And the truth is, if you want life, there's only one place to get it. You have to feed on Christ. But this idea of feeding on Christ is somewhat complex. And you have to see this whole passage in its entirety to be able to put the pieces together. And if you want life, feed on Christ. And I could say amen and send you all home, but you would go, "What does that mean?" And so that's why we had to go through this lengthy passage, because what does it mean to feed on Christ? Well, it's a mindset and it's an activity. First of all, the mindset is huge. If we could just change our mindsets, our lives would be transformed. It's a mindset that says, "I can only find my life in Christ." And that is going to change everything for us. Some of you, before 10 p.m. this evening, you are going to sort of feel your life ebbing out of you. And you're going to want to replenish it. And my question to you is, where are you going to turn? Now, maybe you don't even know what I'm talking about because you don't pay attention to what's going on in your own heart and mind. But just try to just get in touch with yourself. I'm sorry, I feel like goofy saying that. So some of you are going to pick up a remote control and turn on the TV. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with picking up a remote and turning on a TV, is there, Brian? And There's nothing wrong with picking up a remote and turning on a TV. But it's a fool's errand if you think you're going to find your life behind that screen. Some of you won't even wait until 10 p.m. You're going to be grabbing your phone before you get out the door. Now, there's nothing wrong with grabbing your phone. But if you're looking for life there, I'm sorry, you're a fool. And those are just two easy examples. For some of you, it's a relationship. For some of you, it's some kind of goal or image that you're pursuing. I don't know where you're looking for your life. But I know that unless you're looking in Jesus Christ, you're looking in the wrong place. And so we have to change our mindset. I love it. The scripture says that we should count it all joy when we fall into various trials and temptations. I love it when I am tempted to find my life in places other than Jesus. Because it gives the Spirit of God an opportunity to remind me of one glorious truth. Dan, if you want life, there's only one place to find it. It gives me an opportunity to hear Jesus say again, Dan, eat my flesh and drink my blood. Come to me. I am the living bread. It's a mindset. But it's not just a mindset, is it? Because Peter didn't say, okay, Jesus, we're going to find our life in you. He said, no, Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. And these words are imparted to us and empowered in our life by the Holy Spirit that results in this mutual kind of indwelling. Feeding on Christ is an activity that is related to the Word of Christ and the Spirit of Christ. You want to feed on Christ? I have a good suggestion for you. Open your Bible. The mindset is great. The mindset is essential. Where should we go? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus said, these are the words that testify of me. If you want to feed on Christ, do you know how you do it? Well, first of all, you choose not to feed on other stuff. That's the mindset. But second of all, you get your Bible and you read it. Or you meditate on Scripture that you've previously memorized. Well, the only way you can do that is to memorize Scripture so that you can meditate on it. Amen? Now, look, this was a hard teaching. And a lot of people walked away from Jesus and never followed Him again. And can I be honest? I just assume you make that decision today. Honestly. Why keep pretending? If you're finding your life in the world, well then, do it! Don't just maintain appearances here at the church. At least these people had the integrity to walk away. And maybe I shouldn't be hasty. Maybe if we pound the rock a little more, it'll come around. But I like the integrity of this crowd. They say, you know what, we don't believe that, so we're not coming anymore. Really? Really? Where are you going to find your life? If it's not in Christ, then get after it and go get it. But whatever you're feeding on out there is temporary and it will not produce eternal life. But if you will feed on the Word of God in faith, that will result in a mutual indwelling of you in Christ and Christ in you. And you can be satisfied right here and right now and in the future experience resurrection. Jesus used harsh language because he was trying to weed out the pretenders. And that's what we need to do this morning in our own heart and in our own souls. There are sins in which we're pretending. If we are, let's admit it, confess it, and quit. Amen? You got a sense on how to feed on Christ? I know this might be all circuits overloaded here. You can't literally eat his flesh and drink his blood, so how do you do it? You read his word so that the Spirit can reveal him to you. And as he reveals him, you receive it. You eat on him. And it results in this mutual indwelling. See, when you read your Bible, don't just read your Bible. Learn to feed on Christ. When we read the Bible, the Spirit is revealing Christ to us through his word so that we can come to him and believe in him. And as we do, Christ comes to us and abides in us, and we abide in him. This is the life that Jesus Christ has called us to. You want life? It's in Christ. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for loving us enough to speak the truth to us. There were so many people who had a sense that they were following you and that everything was great. And because you loved them, you spoke the truth and you said, if you really want life, you have to feed on me. And Lord, you love us today, and so you speak that very same word to us today. You don't want us to pretend. You don't want us to be fake followers. You want us to be real followers, true followers who have come to the unshakable conviction that we have nowhere else to turn because you have the words of eternal life. And we choose to feed on them so that we can feed on you and experience the life that you came to give us. Father, help us as we say no to the fake food of the world and yes to the word of Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand to your feet and we're going to sing together. Yeah.